I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I think reading through this extended passage does help us to maintain the context. We're breaking it up, and that's dangerous in some ways, but it's also necessary in others. It's dangerous because you lose sight of the entire picture. You lose sight of the cohesive nature of the single sermon that Peter preached. At the same time, there's so many things, so many topics, so many doctrines taught here or even quoted from the Old Testament passages of Scripture that it takes us time to really consume them. So I'm trying to do both. I'm trying to go at a relative depth. I'm not going super deep. You can go way deeper and than we are. But I'm trying to take it off in pieces that make sense that we can evaluate and look through. Once again, I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 39. It's not the entire sermon, but it's most of it. He brings up some summary statements and so on past 39. But we are going to look at verses 25 to 31 today. But I want to bring up the context so you see it all in a big picture again. And it reminds us of what we've studied. And it'll also whet our appetite for what's coming. All right? So let me read. Please follow along carefully as I do this. Starting with Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our section that we're going to look at today. Father, we pray again that you would help us to approach the Word of God thirsty and desirous to learn your truth. Lord, help us to pay attention. There is much distraction in our day. And I pray, Lord, that we would focus, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit to give us self-control as you require of us to listen and to learn and to ultimately live your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would inform us today, teach us today, help us to understand today what's going on in Peter's sermon so that we may be deepened and rooted and built up and established in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your notes, I have put the segment of the scripture that we're going to look at today. I've also put in the three verses prior to that in the passage ahead. If you notice, verses 22 to 24 is the passage of scripture we looked at last week. So we're not going to bring that up again, but we want it for the context. And then in verse 32, we will not look at that today in detail. In fact, that's the beginning of the next segment we'll look at in about 4 weeks, okay, after I return. But let's look here, and I want you to understand that Peter once again quotes, if you have a New King James, it italicizes and indents the quotes from the Old Testament. So it makes it a little more easy to see that. The New American Standard, if you have that, capitalizes everything that's quoted from the Old Testament. So it makes it easy. Some of the other translations, I'm sure, do as well. Do something that identifies it. But you can see just from a high level view of Acts chapter 2 that Peter quotes from three passages of Scripture. And he actually references another one that we're going to talk about in our passage today. He quotes from Joel, he quotes from Psalms, and he quotes from Psalms again a little later on. Okay? So I've entitled the message today, and it doesn't sound very exciting, but it actually is very important. Peter ties David's prophecy to Jesus, right? Peter had just spoken about Jesus, who was validated through the miracles and wonders that he did before them, and he also was raised up. And that's what he's picking up here. That's what he's still continuing to talk about. In fact, the next time we're in Acts chapter 2 with me, we're going to focus specifically on the resurrection in more detail. In the meantime, Sean's going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that means, what it is, what it isn't. He's going to talk about tongues in the book of Acts and how that relates to tongues in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then he's also going to talk about the ceasing of tongues and other sign gifts in the third week. Okay? But until then, we're going to be in Acts 2 here, and then we'll jump back into Acts 2 on March 8th. Okay? But you get to watch me type today, but just look in your notes. I left out some blanks, but not a lot of them. Okay? I'm trying to prevent you from having to write so much that you can't pay attention, which happens to me sometimes, probably to you as well. But Peter quotes from Psalm 16. Okay, he quotes from Psalm 16, I think it's verses 9 through 11. So he says here, after he says this Jesus that God raised up, it wasn't possible for him to stay in the grave. Okay? So Peter quotes from Psalm 16, and he references David's authorship. It says, for David says concerning him, and notice Peter immediately says David's talking about Jesus, because him references what Peter was just talking about, the Christ, Jesus the Christ that was raised from the dead. So David talks about him, the Christ. That's letter A there. Now letter B, David's relationship to God. Now this is interesting, and it's translating this earlier this week. I really had to wrestle with this. What does this mean? And it's a little less literal than what you have, say, in the New King James. It says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. So he says two things here. So we have one, and you have authorship, right? So number one here, so Peter quotes from Psalms. He says, David talks about the Christ. What we just talked about here in Peter's sermon last week, still part of the same sermon. He says, this Jesus who was delivered up, it was put to death. He couldn't stay dead. God raised him up. Okay? This Jesus, David says concerning him, and he says two things here. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. So before my face speaks of the presence of Jesus. Presence, the presence of the Lord before him. Okay? Wherever David was, he saw the hand of God, if you will, the presence of the Lord. So God's presence. He was always before my face. And David is saying this out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understand. Okay? Second here, he says, for he is at my right hand. So he was seeing the protection. The right hand, think of it as a bodyguard or the one acting on your behalf. Okay, so the protection of God. And notice here that I add this, that I may not be shaken. He says, that's the protection of God. He's at my right hand. I may not be shaken. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm not going to go into a lot more detail there. But let me continue on here. He says, the presence of the Lord I see, and the protection of the Lord I see. Now the letter B here is relationship, is what we just talked. Now letter C here, David's response. Okay, you see where we're at? And I want to highlight. So notice here, David's response to God's work. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. In that verse there, underline my heart, my tongue, my flesh. You see that? There's three topics here. And those are the answers to 1, 2, and 3. David's heart was jubilant. That's the word. It says here he rejoiced, but it's actually he's exploding with joy. So it's exuberant or jubilant. So his heart was jubilant. His tongue was overjoyed. It's what he felt, what he said, and then what he believed. I just call it his flesh here is impacted. But what his flesh, and literally it's here, it's encamped on hope. It's settled on hope or in hope. Because of what David saw in the presence of the Lord and the protection of the Lord, it caused him to just explode with joy inside. That's what he felt. And he couldn't help but say something about it. But it also impacted his entire attitude on life. Okay? His entire attitude on life was encamped in hope. Now he's going to go into more detail in letter D here. David's reasons for his hope. David's reasons for his hope. Notice here at the bottom of your first page, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So the first word of that verse is what? For. Another word for "for" is "because." All right, just so you can understand, that's how it's being used here by David. Okay, so that's what we say, David's reasons. My heart is jubilant. My tongue was overjoyed. My flesh is encamped on hope. Because, and he gives two reasons. Okay, reason number one, he says here, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades." And it's literally abandoned. You will not abandon. So I put down here, soul not abandoned in Hades. You will not leave my soul abandoned in Hades. And then here, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruptions." I call it, the soul is not abandoned in Hades, and the body is not allowed to be corrupted. Now, what is David talking about here? There's quite a bit of conversation about leaving one's soul in Hades. What's another English word for Hades? Hell. In fact, the King James, I believe, translates it hell. "You will not leave my soul in hell." Now understand that Peter is quoting from where? The Old Testament, written in what? What language? Hebrew. The word in the Old Testament is Sheol. Sheol can have two meanings. At least two meanings. One is simply the grave. Has anyone ever been to a cemetery? What's in a cemetery? Graves. It could be just that you won't leave my soul in the grave. The other possible meaning for Sheol is the abode of the dead. Now that sounds kind of scary or even creepy, but that's not what it's meant to be. The Old Testament, you would understand that your soul, isn't that what we're talking about here? Your soul goes somewhere. You hear, I think the old King James phraseology, when someone dies, he gives up the ghost, the spirit, the immaterial part leaves. The real person, if you will, minus the body, is gone. The body is just a tent, the Bible pictures it as. It's a dwelling place, but you live on. That's your soul and your spirit, the immaterial part of you. If you recall in Luke 16 that we preached on a few years ago now, Luke 16, there was Lazarus, who was a poor person, and a rich man, and they both died, and they went to what the Old Testament would call Sheol. But there's two parts to Sheol in Luke 16. There was what Jesus told the thief on the cross. He says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus told that thief who believed on him, "Today you will be with me in paradise," which is the believer's side of Sheol at that point. And then going back to Luke 16, the rich man opened up his eyes and he found himself in where? Torments. It's a torturous part of Sheol. So there's a paradise and there's a torturous part for unbelievers. Okay? So Sheol is not necessarily talking about punishment. It's a temporary place for the dead. And it depended back then, I believe, if you're a believer, you ended up in where? Paradise. If you're an unbeliever, you ended up in torments. Both are temporary places. David, as we understand it, is not talking about the grave because he's talking about his soul. "You will not leave my soul in Hades." But rather, the temporary compartment says, "You won't leave me there." Listen, even if it's a temporary compartment, you don't want to be there forever. Even though it's a wonderful place, it was nice enough that the rich man in torments wanted Abraham to send Lazarus, the poor guy, to dip his finger in water and bring it over and touch the tip of his tongue. He could see. Abraham's response is, he can't pass over. They're separated. There's a chasm between. And you can't pass over. Okay? Well, as we understand it, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he took captivity captive. And we understand that most likely means that the saved people, including Lazarus and Abraham and all those in paradise, even the thief, that he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We believe that they... that temporary, because Jesus had now paid the penalty. It was not just going to be paid. It was paid. Now all those people could, their spirit and soul could be in heaven. In the presence of the Lord. Because now, Paul would say, absent from the body, what? Yeah, not in paradise, present with the Lord, right? It's, something has changed. But he said, "You won't leave my soul in Hades, you won't abandon it there." But notice letter number two here. His body would not be allowed to be corrupted. Now, I don't mean to be insensitive or gross, but can I level with you? When we die, our body decays, it rots. The Bible says it returns to dust. Just like anything else that's living, whether it's an animal, a human being, or a plant, it returns to what? Dust. It breaks down, and that's true of our bodies when we die. I mean, we try to make it look nice at a funeral. A body, that body that's now given up the ghost, the spirit is no longer there in the body, right? The soul and spirit are no longer there. But that body, it will decay. Okay? That's what happens. What's the problem here? Right? Peter brings this up. The body will not be allowed to be corrupted. All right, so hang on to that. Flip your sheet over now because we're going to come back to that. letter E here, David's rest is summarized. Now, Peter is still quoting from Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. Okay, so here it is here. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, there's two parts here, and I'll call this rest, just so you understand where we're at. Okay, number one here, understanding. He says, you have made known to me the ways of life. So I call this the plan of God. David, because God is revealing information to him, delights in God's plan. David is understanding at some level the plan of God, and it makes him overjoyed. He's seeing something as a human being, as when David was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he sees kind of the big picture of God, the plan of God. And the part of the plan of God is the second one here, is rejoicing in the presence of God. Now listen, he says, you will not abandon my body in Hades or Sheol, the place, the temporary dwelling place of the dead. And you won't allow my body to be corrupted. And then he says, I understand your plan. And I'm rejoicing in the presence of God. Listen, the opposite of death, listen closely. The opposite of death in David's mind is not life. It's life in the presence of God. I don't know that we can comprehend that statement. But we will be in the presence of the Lord. And David said, woo! I don't know if that sounds overjoyed or not. I didn't want to startle any of you. He was like pumped. It's like, I'm seeing, at least somewhat your plan. And it's an awesome plan, because not only will we not be abandoned in the abode of the dead, our immaterial part, our spirit, our soul, however you want to classify that, but we will be in your presence when we're brought back. It's not just bringing back to life. That happened some during the New Testament, even the Old Testament, that brought some of the prophets would bring people back to life, or Jesus would, but guess what? Still in the same sinful world, in the same sinful body, and they eventually what? What happened to Lazarus when they said, Lazarus, come forth? He died again. What a bummer that would be. No, I've done this before. I died again, right? But this is resurrection in the presence of the Lord permanently and perfectly. Okay? So there's that wonder that David has while he's saying that. Now, let's get to the second part here, because Peter just finished quoting David's prophecy. Okay? So now he's going to explain David's prophecy. Okay? Which we're like, let me figure this out. Okay? Letter A here. Peter points out the problem. You don't have anything to write here, but let me read it. Peter points out the problem. What problem did you get? Did you catch the problem? David said, you won't abandon my soul in Hades. He's using Greek here. Hades is the way they translated Sheol. And he said, you won't allow my body to be corrupted. It won't decay. What's the problem? He died, but that's not the problem. Anyone know where David's body is now? I would say it's probably mostly just dust. How do you know? Right? We'll talk about that a little more in a second here. But notice what Peter says here. He kind of points this out, right? He points out the problem in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He's explaining the prophecy. Something is amiss here. Now, let me point a couple odds and ends things out before I get to the subpoints there. Three times in Acts 2, Peter uses men and brethren. Here, prior to this, he says men and Israelites. But the word men is adult males. Now, I wrestled with that a little bit till in my reading, my Bible reading in Exodus this week, I was reminded, why are the men in Jerusalem? Why are all these Jews in Jerusalem? Passover and then ultimately Pentecost, right? Both are true, right? Pentecost, Passover was 50 days earlier, Feast of Pentecost now. You know who was required to come to Jerusalem? The adult men. So by and large, this would have been a large group of men. It wasn't necessarily women and children here, though I'm not saying they weren't there, but primarily the large majority of people standing there were adult men because they were required to come three times a year to Jerusalem. Not their families, them. I don't know if the families were prohibited from coming, but the men were required to come. And that says a whole nother. I even thought about doing that in the second study, the responsibility of men to lead spiritually was laid on the men from the Garden of Eden onward, right? Also, it says Patriarch David. Since when is David a patriarch? By the way, what does the word patriarch mean? It's not a bad word. People have slammed patriarchy and so on. It's like, well, you might have wrong definitions of patriarchy, but it's a very biblical term. And it's a positively used term. Patri is father. Arche is leadership. Father led. Now, what is David a leader of? Not a nation, but he's a leader of a dynasty that, by the way, is an eternal dynasty. And it wasn't because David chose that. God chose that for him. So that's why David is a patriarch, and that's a legitimate term for him. Now, let's go here. Peter points this out. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. Here's the problem. David died. That's not the problem. The problem comes with number two. David is still dead. And number three, his tomb is here. At that time, they still had the access to David's tomb. At this point, we're not for sure where David's tomb is. Do you recall that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70? By the way, David's tomb was plundered in 135 BC. Hyrcanus was the guy's name. And then Herod tried it and somehow was thwarted. And so he built a marble doorway to it. So at the time that Peter was speaking, everyone knew where David's grave was, right? It was a known David. You could ask this, who's buried in David's grave? And guess what? Everybody would answer. David is there. Now that's a problem. And Peter's going to fix the problem. Peter points to another prophecy. I'm not going to list those because they're in your notes here. So he points, I'm going to just call this another. He reads this. This is verse 30 of Acts 2. It's, I think, verse 11 of Psalm 6. Or no, it's not. It's not a quote. He's explaining here. He says, therefore, being a prophet. So David's called a patriarch and a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, Peter is not quoting here. He's referencing a promise that all the Jews would know about. It actually shows up multiple times in the Old Testament. I give you what I think is the first time. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. Notice here, and let me read it for you. It's right in front of you here. When your days are fulfilled, this is God speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from you removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now it talks about the final ruler, then it talks about the lineage of rulers, because it's people that maybe are bad and God has to punish them, but that's not Jesus. And then it comes back to the final ruler again, the kingdom of forever, right? So here's the issue here, and let me just again type these out for you. But number one here, the fruit of David's body, there will be a descendant of David, out of David's body. He will be a descendant of David. David will be the ancestor of this person, okay? And then, a king on David's throne. It will be a permanent ruler, ultimately. He will have kings come after him, but ultimately one will come and be the king that will rule forever, okay? So Peter says, David is dead, but remember the promise that God gave to David, that someone would come from David that will rule forever, from David's body, be a descendant of David, and he will rule forever. And he would be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God to sit on his throne. That person, right? That's the promise. And the Jews would understand that. Now let's look at letter C here. Peter connects the two prophecies. Now he says, okay, what does one have to do with the other? And Peter, probably in his snide way, would say, I'm glad you asked. So notice, he says this in verse 31. He, talking about David now, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. What was the problem? David's dead. David's decayed. But David said, you won't abandon my soul in Hades, and you will not allow my body to decay. And Peter said, red flag here. There's his tomb. And he said, David is speaking of someone who would come in the future. He's speaking of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. He says, David's talking not about himself, but about the Christ. Okay, now this is making your head hurt if it works the same way for me. Okay? And we'll get to this. But David prophesied of the Christ. Now, there's nothing to write down, but I'm just going to put prophesied so you can understand where we're at. That's number one. He prophesied of the Christ. Now, understand this. This is what I want you to grab here. Because this is what Peter says, basically. And I'm putting this in simple terms. But he said, since David died and it decayed, you can also understand when he says, you will not leave my soul, that could also be understood to be of David's body's fruit. Does that make sense? The fruit of his body is still considered David in a sense. Anyone remember? This comes up in Hebrews. It references all the way back to, I think, Genesis 11 or 15 or something like that, when Abraham went and rescued Lot. And he came and he gave tithes to Melchizedek. You with me? Do you remember that account? After he rescued Lot, he gave tithes of all that he had. And the king said, keep it all. And he goes, no one's going to say that you made me rich. All I'm giving it all back except the tithe that belongs to God. Right? In Hebrews now, as part of the argument to say that the Melchizedekian priesthood is superior, because it Hebrews says Jesus is after not the Levitical priesthood, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek. And the proof is Levi paid tithes. How? Through Abraham. And Levi wasn't even born yet. The idea that the descendant is still part of you in a sense. And that's what Peter's saying. It can't be David because David is dead and decayed. It's actually talking about David's descendant, the one that was promised that would come. That's him. That's the Messiah. So when he's talking about me, he's talking about me in the sense of his descendant. And he says that's exactly what happened. So look at number three here. Number two is, I'm going to put me. Number three is Christ's soul was not abandoned in Hades. It wasn't left there. David's was there at least for 1,000 years in paradise. And guess what? Christ's body was not allowed to be corrupted. So David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And Peter is saying, obviously it's not David. When I'm done preaching here, Peter says, you could probably go visit, you can go visit the tomb again if you're unsure. He's still there, dead and decayed. But the Messiah is not dead, nor did he was he allowed to decay. He rose again. That's the Messiah. That's the promised one of God that God promised to David. And David saying, me or my, can be his descendant as well. Now let me give you a couple takeaways here. And just keep with me, okay? They're in your notes, but I want you to pay attention here, all right? Because these are important and I want to kind of wrap this up. Takeaways. Number one here, let's read them out loud together, shall we? At least number one. Prophecy can have a present personal meaning and a future deeper meaning. Was David's heart filled? He was overjoyed. He was exuberant, jubilant, I think is the word I put in your notes. Yes, it was true of David. Did he overflow with words with his mouth? Yes. Was his heart resting in hope on God? Yes. But he, as he was being led by the Holy Spirit, was also prophesying of something yet to come, which I don't believe David fully comprehended, but he knew that God would have a person that lived forever that would never die. Okay, so that's number one. So prophecy can have immediate application, but also future application. We see that. I wish I had time to give you more examples. Number two, Peter, now listen to this. You need to grab onto this because it like makes your head scratch. Like, how do you fit all these puzzle pieces together, Peter? I'm not getting the whole puzzle here in your sermon. Well, listen here. Peter's not trying to explain the entire puzzle, but just points to pieces. Now listen, and I put this in parentheses, that the Jews would be aware of and understand. He was fitting pieces together that they would understand both pieces. And he's like, watch this. Click. And they'd be like, oh. So they have a background in the Old Testament. We don't. Not nearly as much as they would have. They would have studied it every week at least, if not every day of their lives, the Old Testament. So Peter wasn't trying to say, here's number one and here's the final point at the end. Here's the whole puzzle. No, he's saying, here's a piece and here's a piece. And they're like, click, because they would understand the bigger picture. And they just said, you know, you're right, David's dead and decayed. And he was promised the Christ to come through his fruits, if you will, the descendant of David on the throne. And Peter says, click. It's obviously not talking about David dead and decayed. It's talking about the one who would come from his body, who was not left in the grave. He did rise again. It was not possible for him to be held in the grave. Number three. Takeaway number three. One more thing I want to remind you of here. Put in your mind that the Spirit who inspired the Old Testament, which is being quoted by Peter, right? This part of David that David wrote, is the same Spirit that is empowering Peter to explain it. Right? Does that make sense? I wish some of the authors of the Constitution could kind of stand around some of the Supreme Court justices and it's like, that's not what we meant, and you know it, right? But they could say that because they're the authors. Guess who's the author of the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit. Guess who's explaining the Old Testament? Through Peter. The Holy Spirit. So, you know, like, I don't make the whole connection. It's like, no, the author is explaining the connection to you. I put it down here. The author is explaining his work. And I'm not talking about Peter. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit through Peter. Right? Because David, through the Holy Spirit, wrote these things. And he understood them to some degree, but the prophets of the Old Testament didn't fully understand in every capacity what they were writing. That's what the New Testament says. They didn't get it all. But the Holy Spirit had him write it. And guess what? The Holy Spirit through Peter saying, by the way, this is what this means here. When David said this, it obviously isn't talking about David because David is dead and decayed. It's talking about the one who came through David as a descendant who would be the one that would take the throne. That's who it's talking about here. And believe it or not, we'll see this in it'll still take a couple messages to get through Peter's sermon, but it clicks. The Jews are like, what do we do? We're guilty. We killed the Messiah, the one who is from David. It clicks. So again, Peter's not trying to explain the whole thing. The Holy Spirit is helping the Jews there understand, fit a couple pieces of the puzzle together that they weren't understanding, and it would have made sense to them. Peter didn't have to paint the whole picture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, they understood a lot of that, and he was just fitting in the pieces, the key pieces here. And he's saying, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah that you crucified. So it's important to understand that Peter was tying in the prophecy of David to Christ, to Jesus, to say, this is the one you killed. And here's proof. David's dead and decayed. Jesus is alive. By the way, if you look at verse 32 in the front of your notes, he says, of which we are all witnesses. We've seen him. Alive. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we're in the middle of Peter's message. We get that. But I pray that you would just work it into our minds so that as we get the bigger pictures, the pieces keep coming together for us, that it would click as well. Lord, thank you for inspiring the Old Testament. Thank you for inspiring the New Testament. Thank you for working through Peter, who before the day of Pentecost couldn't click it together. But once the Holy Spirit came, under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to explain through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was the Christ. He was the one that did not stay in paradise, if you will, and his body did not see decay. And Lord, it made the difference. The explanation made the difference in the minds of many of these Jews. I pray that you would make a difference in many of our minds as we continue working through Acts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.